friends, it's good to be with you again. My name is Ricky James, a senior pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Clinton, Mississippi. And whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we're glad that you're here with us as we continue our sermon series called Seek and Serve. All this month, we are reflecting on what it means to seek after Jesus with all of our heart and to serve others in His name. And so I'm glad you're here as we get a glimpse into Jesus's concerns about us and who we should serve. It's good to know what Jesus expects of us. And so I'm glad you're here as we listen together to His teaching. Welcome to worship.
Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving You and the kindness You've shown? I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus. I know what I am. And now that I know that I've needed You, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in Your hands. Try me, Lord, if You think there's a way I could try to repay all I've taken from You. Maybe, Lord, I could show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to You. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus. I know what I am. And now that I know that I've needed You, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in Your hand. Jesus, my soul's in Your hand.
Would you join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we enter into this new year with new opportunities and new possibilities, one of the things that makes all of what we do here possible is your generosity. So thank you for all that you did last year, and I'm excited to see what you're going to do this year as you give and we're able to serve others because of you. So remember, you can give your gift safely and securely online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. Mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton, or stop by sometime and drop your check off at the church or in person. We'd love to have you visit with us anyway, so come on by. But no matter how you give, remember, you make an eternal difference.
Join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Can I tell you a secret if you promise not to tell anybody else? You know, just between you and me and the world here. I actually enjoy politics. I know, we're supposed to complain about politics and politicians and all the horrible things they do, but my love of politics really has nothing to do with individual politicians. as much as it does with the fact that I just enjoy the show. Maybe it's because I grew up on professional wrestling, which wasn't really real anyway. So I just enjoy the kind of the pomp and circumstance of politics. I know they're all good and all bad, and whatever you think of individual politicians, that's not the point of this sermon, so stay with me, I promise. But I just kind of enjoy the American way of making decisions. And I'll be honest with you, I've watched every single state of the union since I've been alive. Whether I voted for the guy or not, whether I like him or not, I just enjoy it. And I think it is something about kind of the spectacle, because it's an amazing insight into American culture. And if you haven't seen the State of the Union, it's that annual speech where the president shows up to Congress and tells them what they're supposed to do. And it has a ritual to it. Every party, Republican, Democrat, they do the same thing. The president enters the chamber and everyone stands up and claps because they want to act like he's excited they're there, even though most of them have spent most of the day complaining about him on TV. They're going to act happy that he's there, and they're clapping and cheering. He walks up to the center of the stage up front, the rostrum, and he stands there. And assembled in front of him is just the complete array of American government. You've got the Supreme Court, the lifetime guardians of our sacred documents. You've got the representatives and senators that represent people from every square inch of our country. You've also got the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the head of the most powerful military to ever walk the face of the earth. Anyone standing there and anyone looking at this, it's clear that this person, this president, at that moment is the most powerful person in the world. And they're all assembled to listen to what he has to say. As I've grown older, though, I realized something that I didn't know when I was a little kid. Everybody in that room already knows what the president's going to say. Not just because they know who he is or they know his policies or his political platform, but because in the modern day, most presidents will leak their speech ahead of time to start trying to get some good press coverage. Literally, people will sit in the chamber there and read the speech along with him as he's saying it. They already know what he's going to say. It's just an amazing dynamic of our political life that people who disagree at least once a year have to sit in the same room together and listen to what the president has to say. And whether they disagree or object or will immediately start to work against him after the speech is over, they have to at least for a few moments sit and listen, even though they know what he's going to say. Now, did you know in the Bible, there's a similar kind of thing happens in the Gospel of Matthew? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the disciples a story. And it's a story about this grand event when the king will come to earth, when the king will return in triumph and in glory, to usher in the new kingdom. Now, Jesus is telling them about himself, that one day he will return as the king. And as he's telling them about this future event in which all the world will be assembled to see the coming king, the power and the majesty of the kingdom of God on full display, Jesus then does something even more spectacular. He gives us the speech ahead of time. The speech that the great king will give when he returns in the fullness of his glory. We get an advanced copy. It's like getting to see the State of the Union before it even happens. Getting to hear the priorities of the returning king. What is he going to value? What is he going to expect? And we get to listen ahead of time. And that's helpful information when we actually see what the king is going to be interested in. As I said, it's in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus has set up the scene of the king has returned, and he has separated all the people into two groups. He calls them the sheep and the goats. One group on his right hand, one group on his left hand. And he's divided them up into these two groups. And Jesus says he's going to then speak to the groups separately. And this is what he says in verse 34. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Jesus then goes on to say that someone in this blessed group on the king's right hand will object and say, But Lord, we don't remember doing any of that stuff to you. We don't remember visiting you when you were in prison. We don't remember visiting you when you were sick. We don't remember clothing you or giving you water. We don't remember that. And then the king responds, "But whenever you served one of the least, you served me." Throughout this first month of the year, we've been reflecting together on the call that I've issued for all of us in this new year to do just two simple things: to seek Jesus and to serve others. And the reason is because all throughout the Bible, we get this glimpse into the heart of God, a God who desires that each of us seek after His Son Jesus. And that in the seeking of Jesus, that we also serve others. And in this moment from Matthew chapter 25, we get a glimpse into the reason why. The reason why God calls us to seek after His Son and to serve others, because in so many ways, it goes hand in hand. And you can't really do one without the other. You can't seek after Jesus fully without serving other people. And you can't serve other people well without seeking after Jesus. And here in Matthew 25, we get this advanced copy of the king's speech about his priorities. And did you notice, what is he concerned about when he returns? He's concerned about what's happened to the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. And in some way that is kind of, well, quite frankly, scary, the king does some sort of separating. Based on these priorities, on one side, he puts people who just through simple acts of mercy and charity and love, that they unknowingly served the king. But then on the other side, there's another group who, for whatever reason, missed the opportunities to serve the king. One group is welcomed into the kingdom and greeted by the returning king, and the other group is cast away. I don't quite understand what all of that is going to look like, but it is clear that something about how we live now makes a difference in how we live in the kingdom come. You see, in the end, Jesus lets us know the end of the story. In the end, God is going to put everything right. Jesus will return as the coming king. The kingdom of God will be fully unveiled. The resurrection of Jesus is the announcement of victory, and the second coming is the promise of the fulfillment of all that has been promised. See, in the end, the kingdom of God will come, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Because in the end is this new beginning, this return, this recreation, this restoration, God putting everything right. In the end, there will be no more hunger. There will be no more thirst, no more homelessness, no more prison, no more death. In the end, God gets everything put back right. And somehow, and for some reason, Jesus wants us to know that we don't have to wait until the return of the King to begin living in that reality. You and I have an opportunity to serve Him in the here and now by treating those with less than we have, with honor and dignity and respect, by sharing out of our abundance with those who have less. And at the very least, not to ostracize them or push them away or think that they've made bad decisions and so they deserve what they're getting. Those kind of attitudes don't belong in the kingdom of God. Yes, they may have made different choices that led to different outcomes, but there but for the grace of God go any of us in this fragile life. And so Jesus asks us to serve others, to serve the hungry, to serve the thirsty, the strangers, the imprisoned. And when we do that, we make a difference. If only for our own kingdom destiny. Now, some of you out there may be thinking, wait a minute, doesn't it also say in the Bible, Ricky, that for those of us who believe in Jesus, there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation? What's all this talk about having to treat other people nicely in order to get into the kingdom of God? That doesn't seem right. Isn't it true that no matter how much we serve, we never work our way into the kingdom? Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because it's absolutely true. We are indeed saved by grace through faith. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in several places, it's not our own doing that saves us. Our works don't save us. God's grace is just that, grace. And there's nothing we can do to earn it or merit it. And so you may be thinking, well, how then do we reconcile this? This idea that there's nothing that we can do to earn our way into the kingdom, and yet Jesus seems to say, if you want to get into the kingdom when I return, you need to treat these people well and do these good things. How do we reconcile that? Well, this is the part of the gospel I love the most. And it's this simple truth. Jesus takes us exactly as He finds us. Good, bad, or indifferent, Jesus takes us just as we are. But He doesn't leave us as He finds us. We believe that we who seek after Jesus can be transformed. We can be changed. We can grow. We can be renewed and recreated. Forgiven of our sins, yes, but not left to just wallow in our old ways. We who seek after Jesus, when we come into a relationship with Him, He begins a work of transformation even before we're even aware that we need it. And just like other aspects of the believer's life, we're invited to live now in light of how we will live when Jesus returns in the fullness of His kingdom. For instance, there are things that we do that we know we shouldn't do. We call those things sin. And try as we might, we find ourselves messing up and falling into some of those same sins over and over. But we pray and we hope and we hold on to the promise of Jesus that over time, by God's grace, sin loses its hold over us. And we do change. We might become less angry with people that we disagree with. We might become less greedy. We might become more generous. We might become more loving, more joyful, and less grumpy all the time. Jesus really can transform us. And one of the ways that He does this most powerfully is by calling us to serve. Because when we serve other people, we really do change. When we serve people that have less than us, there's the potential that we feel kind of superior. But often when I'm around people in really difficult circumstances financially or different difficult circumstances in their relationships, I don't feel superior, but I do feel fortunate and blessed. And I take my blessings less for granted. But I also realize that all of us, in ways that we don't even like to admit, are all in need of mercy and love. Some of us, it's just a little bit more visible. And so Jesus seems to suggest that for those of us who want to seek after Him, that those of us who want to be prepared for the return of the King, whether that's Him coming to us or Him calling us to go see Him, He wants us to live our life now in anticipation of how we will live with Him and with everyone else in His kingdom. So as we seek after Jesus, He calls us to serve others. Now again, we believe that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But once we have been saved, if we do nothing, I think we've kind of missed the point. Now here's the thing, and this is very clear from Scripture, so I want to be very clear with you. In Matthew 25, the king doesn't say, "Did you eradicate hunger? Did you end poverty? Did you free every prisoner?" He doesn't say that. He understands that you and I will not be able to change and ultimately transform the whole world on our own. That's not what He's asking us. But what He is asking us is when it confronted you face to face, person to person, when you had the opportunity to lend a hand, share a meal, bring a word of comfort, offer a coat, speak a word of grace, offer a smile instead of a frown of judgment. When you met another weary soul in this world, did you seek to serve them? Or did you ignore their humanity? Something about how we live now reveals how far we have to go in our quest to seek after Jesus. But I do believe that in time, when we see the King return in fullness, when He ends hunger and thirst and death forevermore, I think we'll understand more fully then what He means. But the good news is we don't really have to wait. We can get started right now, seeking after Jesus, serving others in His name, and preparing our hearts from the day when we get to welcome the King and He tells us, "Well done." Amen. Well, friends, as you go forth this week, my prayer for you is that you will seek Jesus by serving others. And however you interact with someone this week, you have the opportunity to make a difference in their life. So go forth, serve others, and in so doing, remember, you may just be serving the King. Amen.